We're in the middle of the Bread of Life discourse, John chapter 6, and the Lord gives an extended teaching by both example and by discursive teaching on the Eucharist, the Holy Communion that we receive every Sunday. Now, next Sunday, it kind of reaches a pinnacle where, you know, he insists that this Eucharist that we receive is not a mere symbol, but it is truly his body and his blood, his soul and his divinity that we receive. And we're going to aim for that pinnacle next week. But in order to know that truth, you have to have faith. And so today the focus is on faith in this gospel and the need to have faith in Jesus. Now then, I would argue then that we could look at four aspects. Actually, there's five, but the fifth one, I'm just going to sort of indicate it and we'll point to it and develop it next Sunday. But there are four aspects of faith that we want to look at in detail here that Jesus sets forth, the kind of faith to which he is summoning them and us. Now, the first aspect of faith is the focus of faith. As the gospel opens, there's murmuring going on. Isn't that a great word? Come on. Murmuring, right? So there's a little dissension in the ranks, you know, and so on. So it says that they were murmuring because Jesus said, "I am the bread come down from heaven." And they say, come on, this is crazy talk. I mean, what does he mean he came down from heaven? This is just Jesus. We know his father and his mother. You know, he's been a builder and a carpenter for the last 30 years. I mean, what do you mean you came down from heaven? You're just one of us poor slobs. See? And so you see the vision here. Now, notice again where they're putting their focus. Because again, this first teaching is on the focus of faith. They're putting their focus simply and merely on his human origins and who his parents are. And we see that very often this can be, you know, this is just Jesus, we know, but they're forgetting all the works he's been doing that demonstrates not simply his human origins, but his divine origin. He's the Son of God. And there are, if I could summarize it for you, in John's gospel particularly, the Lord doesn't just stand before them and say, I am, and, you know, I am God, I'm the Son of God. He provides four proofs of his divinity for them. Now, the first one I won't have time to develop so much, but it's the first of those four testimonies was the testimony of John the Baptist. Now, everybody respected John the Baptist, and it's hard to overestimate just how significant John was in the ancient world of that time. Everybody, even his enemies, respected John. And John looked at Jesus when he saw him coming and said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So John is implicitly confessing his divinity, because who can forgive sins but God alone? He's the one. He's the one that we've been waiting for. He's the Messiah, the Lord, who will come and save his people from their sins. So John pointed him out. That's the first of the four proofs. The second, that Jesus fulfills hundreds of scripture passages. Everything from the fact that he was born in Bethlehem, that he came out of Egypt after the exile in Egypt there, after Herod sought him. Out of Egypt I've called my son. That he would be called a Nazarene, that he would work miracles, that the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the poor would have the good news preached to them, and on I could go, that he would feed them with bread, and all these, I mean, hundreds of passages of scripture from the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled. At times, they say, is this maybe not he who is to come when he multiplied the loaves and the fishes? So you see that the first two proofs, number one, that John the Baptist pointed him out and said, he's the one, he's the Lord who forgives sins. Secondly, that he's fulfilling scriptures, that all of which spoke of the Messiah who would come and save us from our sins. Thirdly, it's related to the second one, but distinct. The miracles themselves, that he cured the man with the withered hand, that he raised up Jairus' daughter from the dead, that soon enough he would call Lazarus out of the tomb, that the blind were seeing, the deaf were hearing. He was working miracle after miracle. He was driving out demons. And so we see all these miracles that he performed. And so again, we see these first three proofs. Now, the fourth one, which is what the Lord's going to develop a little bit more today for us, is the fourth testimony is the testimony of the Father. We know that at the baptism, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him." But even if they weren't there for that, what Jesus is getting at is that in their hearts, the Father is saying, "This is my Son, listen to him." He's drawing them to faith. And the Lord will develop that more here in a moment for us. But deep in their hearts, they claim that, "Hey, I know God the Father. He's my Father. I'm one of His children. I'm a member of the children of Israel, and He's my Father." And you know, it's Jesus basically says, "If you know the Father, you're going to know who I am. But if you don't know the Father, then you're not going to know. Don't just tell me you know the Father. Listen to Him." So these were the four proofs that Jesus gave. Right? Again, very quickly. John the Baptist's testimony, the testimony of Scripture, he's fulfilling so many prophecies, the miracles themselves and the divine authority with which he works them, and then finally the very testimony of the Father. Now, that's what they should be focusing on. But they're just saying, "Well, I know his father and his mother. He's like the rest of us. He speaks with a hick accent, and he's just one of us." See? So they're emphasizing his human origins, right? They're saying, "Look, you know, what are you? What do you make yourself out to be?" And they're not focusing on what he's doing as evidence of who he is. Now, this is a problem. It's a human problem for us, because we often set our focus on the wrong things. We pay more attention sometimes to who's saying it than what's being said. And if we admire the person, or we think they're the right party, or we think they're the right way of thinking, we'll listen. And if not, we just dismiss them. Or sometimes if we think they're smart, we'll listen. If we think they're dumb or unintelligent or just simple, we won't listen. We can be very easily dismissive simply on human origins or human qualities. Now, you've heard me say many a time that there is this, you know, tendency that, you know, I've often quoted this line, you know, just, "If God can speak through Balaam's donkey, maybe he can even speak through me." However you regard me, it's not so much who I am, but what is being said, and are you hearing God's voice? See, and too easily we can be dismissive. And when I first came to this parish way back in 1993, I was one of the very few white faces that were inside this building. But I give thanks to the congregation that they were willing to listen to my preaching, and they took it to heart. And again, not my preaching, I pray, but God's. And sometimes we have to overlook, we have to reach across race or culture, we have to learn to listen and learn to find new things in a new way. And we might be surprised who can speak a word of wisdom to us. Perhaps a poor person begging for money outside the store, but they have a word of wisdom for us. Or perhaps just someone, an enemy, who speaks to us, and suddenly we realize, "My gosh, I think that's God that said that to me." Now, it isn't just about people, but it's also about things and events in our life. So we're very prone to think that blessings always come in a nice, pretty package with a bow on it. We tend to equate blessings with the things that we like, but are you prepared to accept that some of the best blessings in your life sometimes came in a strange package? That sometimes it's through our sufferings and our sorrows and our struggle with sin and so on that we're finally beginning to get the wisdom and the humility that we need to grow in faith. And so again, sometimes we're not willing to look and understand even the negative things. And so we tend to set our focus often on the wrong things. We focus on what something is and whether it conforms to what we like or what we think or what we think a person should be. We're focusing there, and we're sort of disregarding what's actually being said by God, who often speaks in strange ways and does things in strange ways. My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. So you say, "Well, God, I'm upset because you closed the door." He says, "I know, but I've opened this other one. Now go through it and wait till you see what I got there for you." So you see the vision, right? So we want to be careful when it comes to faith to get our focus on the right thing. Focus on God and what God is saying and what God is doing. And be discerning, but focus, pay attention to what God is doing. Be less obsessed with whether it's done or said in the way you like it, or the way you expected it. All right. Now, so there's a focus to faith. The second one, there's a font of faith, by which I mean the origin of our faith. Jesus says, stop murmuring among yourselves. And then he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him to me. Now, he's teaching us something important about our faith. I think most of you are here today because you believe in Jesus, or at least you're trying to. So am I. But if we have faith, it is not our work. It is the work of God within us. That if I have faith in Jesus, that faith comes to me, as Jesus says here, from the Father, who works it through his Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And that the Father draws him, draws her. So we have to understand that our faith is a gift. We're not here because we're so great, we're so holy. We're here probably because somebody was praying for us. And we're certainly here because the Father has his hand on us and he said, I'm going to put faith in you. But we're here as a gift from God, not a gift to God. Okay, God, I'm here. Aren't you happy? You know. Now, by the way, God is happy. And no one can praise God like you can. You're irreplaceable. But the point is that our real stance should always be gratitude. Before I ask for anything, I want to thank the Lord for everything. He's been so good to me. But again, it's all this faith we have is a gift. So that's the first teaching that comes from this font of faith. The second one, though, is a little more humbling. He says here, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him to me. Now, that word draw is a little understated in the English. The Greek word is much more, it's a stronger word in Greek. Helkousa is, well, I looked it up in my Greek dictionary. And I'll just tell you what the Greek dictionary says. It means not just simply to draw or kind of encourage or lead, but it means to drag. Yes, to pull and persuade. The Greek word always implies that the thing being drawn or dragged or pulled is a heavy, resistant object. That's us, y'all. You're a hard case. No, not me. I'm not a hard case. Yeah, you're a hard case. The Father had to drag you to Jesus, sometimes kicking and screaming. Come on, y'all. Oh, no, not me. I've been a believer all my life. I've always loved Jesus. Yeah, how many hours of prayer have you missed? Yeah, but anyway, all that's just a way of saying that we're a hard case, you know, and I could give you lots of examples, but one of my favorites, you've heard me mention it, is from Jeremiah. God says to Jeremiah, I'm sending you to these people, but I want you to know something about them. They got foreheads of brass and necks of iron. That's me he's talking about. That's you. We're hard-headed, we're stiff-necked, we're stubborn, we're opinionated. We think we know a few things. Yeah, talk about herding cats, huh? All right, now you see the idea that there is this resistance that the Lord had to overcome to pull us to his Son. But he loves us enough to stay in that lengthy conversation. He'll never violate our freedom, but he's going to exert some pull to get us to come to the Lord. So the best way of reading this text is, no one can come to me, says the Lord, unless the Father who sent me drags him to me. Now, there's an old preacher's saw on this idea of being dragged to the Lord. There was a man who stood up and he said, I want to tell you how I've succeeded in life. He says, the main reason for my success in life is that when I was a young child, I had a drug problem. You see, I was drugged to church on Sundays. I was drugged to family reunions and dinners. I was drugged by my ears when I was disrespectful to adults. And I was also drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed my parents or I talked back to my teacher or I told a lie. I was drugged to the kitchen sink to have my mouth washed out with soap when bad stuff came out of it. Well, drug problem. So we've got to be dragged or drugged into play with the word there. We gotta let the Father draw us or drag us to His Son. So it's a humbling image, isn't it? See? So we see that the font of faith is God. We believe in God not because we're smarter or we're more intelligent or maybe we're more docile, but we're brought to the Lord Jesus by the Father who loves us. And He had to exert a lot of effort to do it because we tend to be stubborn. Stubborn, I say. So there is this beautiful line from Ephesians chapter 2, just to remember, "For by grace through faith you have been saved, and this is not of yourself, lest you should glory in it. It is the gift of God." It's the gift of God. Somebody says, "Thank you, Lord." Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, thank you. All right. So there's a focus of faith and there's the font of faith. And next we see that there's the functioning of faith. Jesus says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Now, here too, we have to sort of look to the Greek text and kind of rescue it. Because the Greek word here is pisteuon, which is, not to get too technical with you, but you may remember your grammar lessons, it's an active participle, a present active participle, which means that probably the more literal way of translating it is, "Amen, I say to you, whoever goes on believing, you might remember your participles often have an ing. You take a verb and you put an ing that signifies an ongoing action. It's not, the reason that this is important is that sometimes, if we're not careful, we reduce faith to having answered an altar call or been baptized years ago. And we say, "Yeah, I got faith. I answered that altar call. I gave my life to Jesus." And what have you been doing since? Well, you know, my grandmother, you know, don't tell me about your grandmother. My grandmother went to that church. I said, "I get that, but what are you doing now?" So faith is an ongoing action. It's not just an event. It's an ongoing action that every day we're believing. So again, as an active present participle, Jesus is really saying to us, "Amen, I say to you, whoever goes on believing has eternal life." So this is a call to perseverance. This is a call to every day getting up and renewing our faith and saying, "Lord, this is going to be a good day. I'm sure of it. Or maybe, Lord, this is going to be a difficult day. I may be sure of that. But Lord, I'm trusting, I'm believing, and I'm walking up the King's highway." Just a few texts that remind us of the need to persevere. St. Paul, writing to the Colossians in the first chapter, he says, "You must hold to faith and be firmly grounded and steadfast in it. You must be unshaken in the hope promised you by the gospel that you have heard." Or again from 1 Corinthians 15, "Brethren, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, that you received and in which you stand firm. You are being saved by it at this very moment, provided you hold fast and walk in it as I preached it to you." Or again, finally, Jesus says just simply and very plainly, in Matthew 24, "Whoever perseveres to the end will be saved." So all of us, this ongoing work. So faith is not just an event. It's not just I passed a religion test or I can say the creed from memory. It's much more than that. It's a daily believing, walking, trusting, and obeying of the Lord. So we see there is the focus of faith and there is the font of faith, the Father. And there is the functioning of faith. It's an ongoing action. It's a participle, if you will, an active participle. Now, we also see that there is this fourth one, which is the fruit of faith. He says, "Amen, I say to you, whoever goes on believing in me has eternal life." Now, here too, we have to rescue the word eternal. Most people hear the word eternal and think, "Oh, yeah, yeah, one day I'll die, and in the great by and by, I'll live there in heaven." It's much more than that, and it doesn't wait till you die. Eternal life, the Greek word here is aionos, and it's from the Greek word aeon, where you get the word, it means the fullness of time. In other words, aeon in Greek is the comprehensive of time, that all times at once. So, what is eternal life? Eternal life is not just the length of life, it's the fullness of life. It's not just the length of life, it's the height of life, the depth of it, the breadth of it, the fullness of it. It is to become more and more fully alive. That's eternal life, to be fully alive with the Lord. And that too is a journey. For all of us, don't wait for eternal life to begin after you die. It starts now. What is eternal life? It means the fullness of life. And I want to just tell you that if I go on believing in the Lord, my life gets richer, it gets fuller, it gets deeper, it gets higher, it gets broader. Yeah, it gets broader. It more and more, it begins to build up, and we become more and more fully alive. Now, I have a body like you, and my body's heading south. But I will say, my soul is alive. I am more alive at 57 than I ever was at 27. Or 37. And this is just because of the journey of faith. I'm more joyful, I'm more confident. The Lord's taught me so many things. He's brought me a mighty long way. I'm hardly anxious anymore. I have a sense of confidence and love and joy, and I enjoy the gifts of people in my life so much more. My life is more and more turned outward. I love the Lord. He's been good to me, and He's brought me more and more alive. Now, I, like you, need a nap occasionally. I, like you, need a little time off, but you get the idea. I'm alive. I love it. Sometimes I get weary in the work, but I'm not weary of the work. And so it is. Oh, Lord, you brought me so much more alive. No offense to anyone who's in their 20s, but I would never want to be in my 20s again. No, thank you. Now, I had a 28-inch waist. And that was, I don't know, 20 inches ago? Wait. But I'm just going to say, I'm so grateful to be 57. And onward towards 60. Bring it on. You know, God, the Lord's going to teach me so much in the next 3 years, you know, and wait till I'm 70 or 80, and boy, soon enough I'll get to go home and be with God. You know, in a healthy culture, age is esteemed. Gray hair is a sign of distinction. So it distinguishes the balding pattern of an older man that the young monks would actually cut their hair to look older, you know? In a healthy culture, age is esteemed. We're all running around trying to be 28 again. Well, get over it. It ain't happening. Get rid of those 28-inch jeans or whatever it was, you know. Get rid of that zero dress, you know. You got to go up a few sizes. All right. But it's good to be alive. And more alive. And I'm grateful. And so we see that the Lord is saying, if you go on believing, one of the fruit of faith is that you're going to become more and more alive. And one day, when I call you to heaven, we'll put the whole thing on steroids, and you're going to come so alive you can't even imagine what it's like. Oh, church, it's a great gift. Eternal life. Fullness of life. Fully alive with God forever. St. Irenaeus has that famous expression that the glory of God is the human person fully alive with Him. Oh, we'll reflect such glory of God as we're fully and more fully alive. The greatest evangelical tool that you have is to be fully alive, joyful, serene, and confident in a world gone mad. So again, you see the vision here. These are these four fruits that we talked about, the focus of faith. We need to get our focus on the right thing. God will sometimes speak to us in unusual ways, but He's speaking. Focus on Him. Focus on God. Likewise, there's the font of faith. Faith is a gift, and it comes to us from the Father. And He has to drag us, but He's willing to do that. There is the functioning of faith. It's an ongoing action. Whoever goes on believing. And then there's the fruit of faith, eternal life. Now, I'm just going to mention the fifth one here in a couple sentences because we're going to pick it up next week. There's the food of faith. Jesus says, look, I want you to understand something. I am. Stop your murmuring, He says, well, then one more time. I'm going to just tell you one more time. I know you don't like to hear it, but I'm going to say it to you again. I am the living bread come down from heaven for you to eat and not die. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. So He's talking now about the Eucharist. And we'll talk about that more next week. At this point, when He says that in the sermon there in that synagogue in Capernaum, I'm going to tell you right now, the whole congregation broke down. And everyone started yelling and screaming, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? This talk is hard to endure. This is foolishness. I won't listen to it anymore. I'm not walking with you anymore, Jesus. That's what happens at the end of the... Even Jesus had a bad day in the pulpit. But I'm going to tell you that he is our food. And if we want to be brought into deeper and deeper communion with him, we need to come every Sunday to the liturgy and listen to him. Feed us with his word, and then the word made flesh at the altar, so that he becomes literally, enters into our body and into our soul, and becomes literally the stuff that we are made of. This is our food. And if we want our faith to grow and grow stronger, the liturgy is our great feast every Sunday. And if you even get during the week, it's a great thing. Batting on the spoil. This is the food of faith. This is the place where we come and we say, Lord, increase my faith. And the Lord says, I will feed you on my word, and I will feed you on the word made flesh, my body, my blood. So we'll develop that next week. But today particularly, I hope you hear and see that faith is a glorious gift from God. And the Lord has to work mighty hard to bring us to it. Just continue to cooperate with him. And say, Lord, whatever you believe, I just know that the safest place in the world is inside your teachings and inside your holy will. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, increase my faith. Amen.